We turn this evening to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Jacob. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis, chapter 37. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. May God again add his blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap on last time. Then it was that we considered the compromise suggestion of Judah, which was acceptable to the other eight. And so these nine brethren, in Reuben's absence, sell their younger brother Joseph to the Midianites. And he is sent off in scant clothing on this Ishmaelitish camel train destined for an Egyptian slave market. When Reuben returned, he was in great distress, probably more for himself than for his younger brother. This was a strange set of circumstances, one said, for it matters not which character we may focus upon. All were in a sad position and a sad condition. At a human level, baffling indeed for the heirs of promise. Nevertheless, as I stated in conclusion last week, out of the chaos and the tragedy and the sin of this family, God would yet bring blessing. And so we continue. And there is still much more of the unseemly and of the sordid to come yet. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Now this verse proves that which I said last time, that Joseph was sent off well nigh naked. For when they pulled him out of the pit and sold him, they did not even return his coat unto him. Now, looking upon this garment and realizing that their brother was gone for good, it was final, what were they going to say to their father? What were they going to say? They were in possession of his coat. Well, these fellows were very resourceful. They had nothing much left to learn. They certainly were not lacking in craft and in deceit. And so they immediately kill one of their goats and they dip Joseph's coat in the blood. Verse 32. And they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And they sent the coat. Now this implies that the sons did not take the garment themselves. Rather might we gather from this that they instructed some of the servants to do this. They sent the coat. "We have found this blood-stained coat," they say. "It resembles your younger son. We have brought it to you. Can you identify it?" Verse 33. "And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. It is my son's coat.'" My young son Joseph, without doubt, has met a tragic death. He has fallen victim to a beast of prey. He's been rent in pieces. The vile plot of the other sons had worked according to schedule. Jacob had unwittingly swallowed this ruse. But I must say, as I studied this, tried again to enter into the scene, it does surprise me. It certainly does surprise me that Jacob, being himself a man of crafty bent, a man with a scheming, suspicious mind, to think that he did not consider this more deeply. Now, true it was that Joseph had been away for a very long time. A long time ago had he left Hebron, gone down to Shechem, and then ultimately finding his brethren at Dothan. A lot of time had elapsed, and wild beasts were not uncommon. Nevertheless, death by this means was a rarity. We read little of human beings being attacked in this way in the Bible. Very little. And what is more, the coat was only dipped in blood. The scripture does not say that that garment was torn in any way. It was intact. It was just dipped in blood. Yet, says Jacob, as he looks upon it, my son has been rent in pieces. A strange conclusion for a man to arrive at. When the victim's garment was still intact, how could the garment be covered in blood and still be intact if the body inside was ripped to pieces? To me, this is yet another example of the crafty man himself being caught by craft. And have we not seen it over and over again? Jacob, the deceiver, is himself again deceived. Oh, I say it had happened away back in Padan Aram. Happens again here. What men sow, they reap. And the harvest is of the same kind as the seed sown. Jacob had sown an abundance of seed, of craft, and of deceit. He reaps a harvest of the same kind, a harvest of craft and of deceit. Verse 34, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, to rend the clothes was an expression of grief or of sore displeasure. Then we read, he put on sackcloth. Rending his clothes and stripping off his normal raiment, he wrapped around his body a coarse sacking, thus denoting his distress and his great mental affliction. Now, one often reads of this throughout the scriptures, but this is the first occasion. This is the first occasion. The custom of putting on sackcloth as an expression of grief originated with Jacob. It's a point of interest. It originated with Jacob. So whenever you read of people in sackcloth and so on, it originated with the patriarch Jacob. And he mourned many days, many days. Dr. John Gill points out that the word days in the scripture can be an indefinite period. And we know this only too well. Doesn't necessarily mean 4 or 5 days or 12 or 14 days. It can mean an indefinite period. It can even mean many years. You will find days in scripture stretching into many years oftentimes. And Gill quotes in this instance an early Hebrew writer who suggests that Jacob's mourning was ongoing. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. His grief did not subside until some 22 years later, when he went down into Egypt and then discovered that his son Joseph was still alive. Now, the latter part of verse 35 rather substantiates this ancient Hebrew historian. For the verse states that Jacob refused to be comforted. Let me read the whole of verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Oh, it wasn't something which was forgotten after a period of days or weeks or months. He refused to be comforted. I shall go down to my grave, he says. I shall never get over this. I shall carry this blow to my deathbed and go down to my grave mourning. There was no doubt about it, friends. There was no doubt about it. Poor old Jacob now was crushed to the very limit. He loved that boy, Joseph. He did indeed. You see, he was his real son. His real son. The son of his true wife, Rachel. She was the girl who captivated his heart at first sight as she brought her father's sheep down for water. She was tender-eyed, attractive, and beautiful, says the scripture. And he loved her. He served Laban 14 years to secure her. And it seemed but his days, such was his love for her. And sadly, she died. The other three women were still alive. But his beloved Rachel was gone. And now this eldest son of hers, upon whom they both had pinned so much, he was gone also. Thus his father wept for him, reads the latter part of verse 35. Thus his father wept. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Yes, this cruel device, this wicked deceit of a blood-stained coat had succeeded only too well. The sons away there in Dothan had by now learnt of their father's deep distress and sorrow, and they had returned. And he was so distracted that the family obviously became alarmed. The sons and daughters, it says, possibly there were daughters-in-law as well at this point, and they gathered around the old patriarch, for he was a very elderly man now. And they tried to console and to comfort him, but to no avail. Here was a man who was truly grief-stricken. Grief-stricken. None of the others ever realized until now how deep was his love and his affection for Joseph. Why was it? Why was it? I say again, simply because this was his son in a true sense. He was the son of the real wife. Yes, but Jacob, after all, you have 10 other sons, you have daughters. Indeed, you have 3 other wives. Surely you're well off. Friends, again, it is most significant to note that these other 3 women are never even mentioned. Never even mentioned. They did not come to comfort him. He was their husband, or was he? They never came to comfort him. No, there was not the love of the first and the true espousal in their hearts. No doubt there was a measure of jealousy. Indeed, there has been right along. as we have seen. There have been jealousy all along. And why now all this fuss about Rachel's son? Is he far superior to our children, the ones that we bore unto him? You see, such is the complexity which is inevitable when a man or a woman violates the creation institution of the monogamy of marriage. Marriage, I say again, is a one man, one woman relationship for life, and those who profane this sacred bond bring nothing but problems upon their own heads and also into the lives of all the other families concerned. Plus, secret grief. Secret grief, which they must themselves inevitably carry to their graves. Such it was with Joseph. He got a grief there which crushed his very soul. Could never be remedied. Carry it to the grave. And these other three women, they're absent. I wonder, too, how these fellows felt now. These sons of the other women. You see, Jacob was their father, just as he was the father of Joseph. Yes, but the relationship was not the same. And it's no good to pretend that it was. There was not the affinity here which existed between Joseph and his father. Those fellows really had little regard for their father as compared with Joseph. How hypocritical was their comfort at this time? I say, how hypocritical. What a diabolical sham was their condolences. Are we to think that Jacob regarded their sympathy as bona fide? Whilst Jacob, he knew nothing of the deceit and the lying which lay behind the whole episode. He wasn't aware of that. Yet nevertheless, he had no confidence in these other sons. We know ourselves, do we not, that with some people, their talk can be very superficial. They know just the right things to say in a given situation. They come along and they sympathize and so on. But somehow their words do not ring with deep sincerity. We hear them, but it really does not touch us in our hearts. We've very little confidence in them. And thus it was, I believe, with Jacob. He refused to be comforted by them. And well he might. His vibrations were correct, as he was to discover at a later date. Though it meant 22 years before the truth would be out. But he would yet learn. His vibrations were correct. These fellows were not sincere. What a saga this is. Every member of the chosen household now is either in sin, or in sorrow, or in shame. And yet, out of it is still to come good. Although at the moment, judging by the flesh, by the natural eye, everything is so unpromising. What can be the outcome of all this? Surely it will end bad. A family so disorientated, Yet, brethren and sisters, from this very ancestry, Messiah is ultimately to be born. It's a staggering thought. We shall be considering this later as we go back through the genealogies. From this very ancestry, this family so disorientated, Messiah is ultimately to be born. And Isaiah speaks of this family tree. I don't think we would be very proud to establish a family tree of this nature. We'd say it's better forgotten. But the Holy Spirit of God gives us this family tree with all the branches. And Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 13 writes, whose substance is in them. Whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. His substance is in them. Now the picture is a tree. It's ravaged by the wind. It's casting its leaves. It's rocking in the gales. It looks as if at any moment it'll be uprooted. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God says, the substance is there in that tree. And out of this tree, which now looks such a sorry sight, so rot, out of this sorry sight, the holy seed shall come. Oh, how the truth of Romans 11 and verse 33 comes in again at this point. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, beloved, oh, the depth of what is before us in these early chapters of the Bible. We are, God willing, to briefly delve into the spiritual significance of some of these incidents next time. I'm going to call a halt after this evening in going into the historical narratives with all its moral teaching, with all its practical lessons, and to go back over into some of the spiritual detail for 3 or 4 weeks maybe. Draw out that which underlies the whole thing, and then we'll proceed again with more of the historical. You see, what mind can penetrate these things? Who can comprehend such wisdom? Who can attain unto such knowledge as is contained in this divine revelation? Who can unravel the strange dealings of our God? This is all part of his eternal counsel. It is unsearchable. It is past finding out. Such are his dealings with us oft times. Dr. Ian Paisley, when in Crumlin Road jail some years ago, serving sentence, he summed up this verse, Romans 11, 33. I believe you'll find it in his commentary on the book of Romans, on the epistle. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he was dwelling upon this verse in the prison cell. And he summed it up in the following lines. Depths which cannot be fathomed. Judgments which cannot be searched. Ways which cannot be found out. A mind which cannot be known. Counsel which cannot be assisted. Terse, but profound. Thus it is in the incident, or in the incidents rather, which are before us now, concerning Jacob and his sons. There are depths which cannot be fathomed. There are judgments which cannot be searched. There are ways which cannot be found out. There is a mind behind it all which cannot be known. But there is a counsel in it all which cannot be assisted. In conclusion, I just refer to the last verses, the last verse of our reading, that verse which closes the chapter, chapter 37, verse 36. And the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. This verse gives us preliminary information, as it were, as to Joseph's whereabouts. He'd been sold off. They'd seen him disappear in the distance. We've returned now to Hebron, to the father's house. But this verse gives us a glimpse so that we're not left in any doubt as to Joseph's whereabouts and as to his safety. It notifies us of the fact that he had arrived down in Egypt and that these Midianite merchantmen had sold him to an officer in Pharaoh's army. However, this verse properly belongs to the next chapter, or rather to chapter 39. 38 is the next chapter, which is rather a parenthesis. This verse belongs properly to chapter 39. So we shall not be examining the detail of this verse for a while. It is, as I said, just preliminary information. Our mind is at rest. Joseph is safe and sound down in Egypt. It is as if the Holy Spirit just wants to put our minds at rest concerning Joseph's destination. But he has other matters to bring to our attention before focusing our thoughts upon Joseph's experiences down in Egypt. There's other things that's got to come in. And so as we continue in this wonderful, inspired story, may we be truly blessed as we learn the practical lessons which we have seen so far and see in the next 3 or 4 weeks the deeper spiritual truths. And by it, may God be glorified. Amen. Hymn number 880. 880. Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed by my God, I will bless my Savior. 880. Oh, my Lord, Father, as we are now about to separate and go our several ways, wilt thou accept of our thanks and of our praise for every token of thy goodness and of thy love to us this day. Bless us in our own homes and family circles. Undertake for every member those near and dear to us by nature's ties. We commit them all into thy tender care, into thine all-wise hands. Minister unto them, our God, we pray, especially those that are in spiritual need. And now as we part, we pray that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, may keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.